just take some requests to you tonight. And God, you never tire of hearing our voice, Lord, when our prayers come from a clean heart. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we pray week in and week out, that we would understand the importance of, Lord, a pure heart. Lord, those that call you out of a pure heart, Lord, you desire, Lord, you are interested in our prayers. And Lord, many have been said, we have agreed in prayer on many things tonight. And Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, Lord, you're in the midst. And where we agree on things, Lord, your word has things to say about that, Lord, you're very interested in our prayers. Lord, there are many unspoken requests tonight that, Lord, were brought before us. And Lord, I pray that those would be answered this week. I pray that, Lord, you would give Dave Wright a job and Darlene, Lord, a job. We understand that Peter was at the point of death, Lord, but the church prayed, and Lord, he was at their doorstep within minutes. God, would you act speedily on those fronts, God? We just pray that way tonight as we remember these brethren. Lord, we pray for Saturday, and Lord, as we go out and we door knock, Lord, I pray that you would increase our numbers, but Lord, I pray that you would give us fruit. And Lord, that we would see souls saved. And Lord, that you would run us into people that you've been preparing their hearts. And God, that you would give us boldness to declare that wonderful news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use literature and you would use verbal witnessing and God to redound to your glory. And Lord, lastly, we pray tonight over what we're going to learn out of Galatians. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law in these minutes that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 4, Galatians chapter 4. Of course, this is last service for many of the college students that are on break. Make sure that you get a chance to greet them tonight as they get ready to head back over the weekend. Galatians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse number 30, and I'll try to take time to explain. I think it's one of the more difficult New Testament passages to interpret in Scripture. And so I want to take time to give you a sense of understanding the text, and it may take me 2 weeks to do that. So we'll get as far as we can tonight, and we'll pick it up next week. But in verse number 30, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now to remind us of the book of Galatians, we're dealing with a book that's written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia. And in that region, there is some false teaching that's trying to get into the churches. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And that false teaching is Judaism, or bringing back the law as part of being necessary for salvation. We would define that as legalism today. Adding the law as part of salvation. It's not a new thing. A work salvation is not relatively new. It goes all the way back to the Scriptures. And these people were being swayed. They were being convinced. They were being lured, if we could use that term, like a fish following that bait. They were beginning to go down the road of latching on to Judaism. They were brethren. Paul calls them that in the book of Galatians. It's not dealing with people that are unsaved, but it's dealing with people that are saved but are beginning to buy into false doctrine. And Paul wanted to stave that off at the pass, so to speak, not let them go any further down that road, but help them to turn around and go the opposite way in faith. And so chapters 3 and 4... Paul is dealing with the great doctrine of justification by faith. Justification meaning that judicial act of God at salvation, where he declares a believer righteous as though he had never sinned because of the righteousness of Christ. But he explains that it's by faith and that the law has nothing to do with justification. And so chapters 3 and 4 deal with that side of the cliff that is a work salvation. Chapters 5 and 6, when we get there in future weeks, are going to deal with the other side of the cliff, that, you know what, because I'm saved and I'm free, I can live any way that I want. And he's going to address that in chapters 5 and 6. The whole of the gospel is at stake as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. That being said, we have looked at chapter 4 in the beginning of chapter 4, and we learned in chapter number 4, in the beginning of chapter number 4, that Paul asked a question. He asked in verse number 9, in the middle of the verse, "How turn ye again?" For the Jewish believers in the churches of Galatia, they came out of Judaism to put their faith in Christ. So there's a portion of the churches of Galatia that Paul's reasoning, wait, you saw Christ as the one that set you free from that religion. Now why are you turning again to go back into it? Why would you reconsider turning back to the elements of bondage, is what he says. And we talked about a number of things in this passage that Paul argues in the way of arguments that he poses for justification by faith. One of them is the parallel of the servant and the son. We saw that in the last time that I preached on this, where there's a servant, a tutor that rules over the children, and then there's a time where the dad frees them from that. And he's pointing to the law and how the law is a tutor over us to bring us to the point that we need Christ to save us, and we become a son. And so there's that parallel. There's the peace of the Holy Spirit in chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so there's the peace of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that somebody that is living out of work salvation is always guessing. Did I do enough? Does my good outweigh my bad? By the way, this happens in Christian homes in a different setting, where we don't accept our children. We have a conditional relationship with our children instead of an unconditional relationship with our children. And that relationship is based upon performance. And so our children are always wondering, am I ever doing enough? Parents and dads, can I talk to you tonight just as a blurb in this message? Your kids need to know when they do right and you're proud of them. They need to know that. As much as they need corrected when they do wrong. They also need the constant acceptance of a mother and father that says, I love you. I may disagree with the direction that you're going, but I want you to know I still love you. They need that. God communicates that to us as children. There's the peace of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for an eternal life that is not based upon my up and down life and choices and attitudes and everything else. I'm thankful that salvation's secure. It's secure in Christ. We are kept by the power of God. There's the peace of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our hearts that we are the children of God. Now, let me tell you this tonight. If you don't have that peace, you better do some soul searching. You better look at the Scripture. You better go to the book of 1 John and read through it and say, Lord, please convict me by the books and evidence, by the book of 1 John and the evidences therein that I'm not a child of God, or Lord, by your Spirit, bear witness or testify or confirm to me that I'm saved. Too many people getting assurance of salvation by getting saved 2 and 3 and 4 times trying to get the peace of the Holy Spirit. You know where you get the peace of the Holy Spirit? You get it through the Word of God. That's how you get it. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And so these are things that are available to a genuine believer in Christ. And believer equals what? It equals faith. It doesn't equal keeping the law. You're never going to get assurance of salvation by keeping the law. There's the peril of bondage here. Verse number 9, he's dealing with some of the Gentile believers in these churches. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10, he's dealing with Jews. Verse 8, he's dealing with the Gentiles who worshiped pagan gods. So they're coming from two different backgrounds, but both of them are being tempted to return. And he says to the church, he says to the brethren, why return? Why go back? The gospel is at stake. And then all of that leads to the perplexity of the leader. Verses 11 through 19, we see this. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. My, where you're going, the direction that you're headed. My, I put a lot into you for you to go that direction. Brethren, before we make choices in our lives, we got to understand some people have invested in us. Some people have poured into us. Some people have given some blood and some sweat and some tears on their knees for our lives. And Paul was saying that to these churches. He was saying, man, I look at what we poured into you and you certainly can't be going that direction. My labor, I can't imagine my labor being in vain in the Lord. And so he says that. He says in verse number 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Man, it wasn't easy. I was dealing with things in my own body, Paul says, but I was faithful to preach the gospel to you. Or in other words, there's a sacrificial part of me that said, I'll give myself so that you will know the gospel. It's a good challenge to all of us. What are we giving up to give out the gospel? But he goes on in verse 15 and says, there was a time where these churches in their relationship with the Apostle Paul had such care and love for the Apostle Paul that they would have plucked their own eyes out for him. That terminology is used here in verse number 15. For I bear record that if it had been possible, middle of the verse, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And then verse 16, am I therefore your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Wait, we had relationship. We had relationship, though, watch this, based upon truth. Now, I'm coming to you with the truth to try to say, hey, don't drift from that. Don't go astray from that. And now, am I your enemy? Because I tell you so. Well, I've said for years for young people, when there's time of reproof, true for adults too, it's a major crossroads in a life. Because what you do with reproof will determine a direction in your life. Paul was right here with this group of churches, with these believers. He understood, boy, he's laying it on the line, man. He's risking relationship. If they go the wrong way, this is done. His relationship with the people that he's poured his life into, it's probably over. He says, am I your enemy? I'm writing straightforward. I stand in doubt of you. How so soon are you removed from the faith? Understanding if they don't respond correctly to this, he's lost a bunch of relationships. They're at a point of reproof. You know, reproof in your life is a dangerous spot. You better remember this when you're under reproof. You better remember that the person that takes time to reprove you is probably one of your greater friends in life. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love in Proverbs. He that despiseth reproof, you study that word out in the Scriptures, the end of those people's lives is not good. The direction where they end up in life, the fruit of their own ways when they ignore reproof is very dangerous. Sometimes we reprove from the pulpit and we rebuke. By the way, two of the three things in the pulpit is reprove and rebuke. There's an exhorting that takes place, but there's a reproving and a rebuking. And if we're not responsive to the reproving and rebuking, my friend, I want you to understand tonight there's real danger ahead. That's like red lights flashing when God takes time to reprove us and rebuke us. God was taking time through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to say to these believers in this setting with these threats around them, better wake up, better look at the Scriptures, better evaluate where you're going. Paul's perplexity was, I don't understand this. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, that's strong language, that's strong pain, that's great burden, until Christ be formed in you. He was amazed that he had poured time into them and that they would become passionate and follow somebody else so quickly. Does that happen today? My, oh my, oh my. Here's local church that's poured years into somebody, tried to care, and somebody gets a hold of a book. Somebody gets a hold of a YouTube preacher. And all of a sudden, they fall in love with the author. Or watch this, the artists in the music industry. Or they fall in love with the movement and are very undiscerning as to what's all involved in it. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a heart is stolen from the doctrinal teaching of the church, from what the church has stood for years, gone in a matter of a couple months, in a matter of a few weeks. What Paul was dealing with here in the churches of Galatia, brother, I want you to know that within us, there is the potential to be led away from truth and doctrine. We're not talking about an edgy issue here. We're not talking about a controversy. We're talking about salvation. These people have been taught. These people have been preached Christ. Paul's the preacher. And yet, they're looking on the other side of the fence and thinking, you know, it was better over there. And Paul's saying, I'm amazed that they zealously affect you. You're not zealously affecting them. They're not following you. You're following them. May I say this about the world? May I say this about false doctrine and false teachers? You know what? You better be careful that you're not following them. You better be alert. Your safest place is under the protection of your local church and the doctrine that your local church teaches. And Paul's dealing with that here. And so he concludes all that in verses 21 after sharing his perplexities, and he's amazed. He's caught off guard. What I've heard, I can't hardly believe. He brings one more very logical argument to these believers to teach them that justification is by faith and that you can't mix law and faith. You can't mix works and grace. There's no mix to this. When you hear me on a Sunday morning preach a gospel message and I talk about Jesus Christ alone, the work of Christ alone, that is a very important statement. Because what we're saying is you can't pick Christ and works. You can't blend the two. And so Paul's going to lay out that argument here, and he's going to refer to the family of Abraham. Now watch this. The Judaizers probably would have referred to the family of Abraham to defend keeping the law as necessary for salvation. So Paul's going to take them to the family of Abraham and show them that there's no earthly way that you can come to a position of a work salvation or keeping the law. And he does that in verses 21 through 31. We'll get started and then we'll finish up next week. Look at verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, and that word for Agar is really the name of Hagar in your Old Testament. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, or it's representing that whole line of that thinking of a law approach to life, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, that being the city that currently was in Paul's day, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all, or believers. That being said, a few things to explain as we get into this passage of Scripture. There's a great comparison between the two sons. Ishmael over here, you read through the passage, Ishmael's on the side of the law. He's on the side of the flesh, all right? Do you know that Christians can live a flesh-driven life seeking to fulfill the law instead of a spirit-filled life that's empowered to obey God? Law, Hagar. Law, Ishmael. Law, natural birth here, going right down this line. Law, Mount Sinai. Law, the Mosaic covenant that came from Mount Sinai. All of this lining up to bondage. When we studied the law last week or 2 weeks ago, question, can the law ever bring eternal life? Can it ever bring spiritual life? No. Purpose of the law is what? Schoolmaster, to show us that we're guilty in order to bring us to Christ who gives life. So you have Hagar, you have this whole line that's flesh law. And over here you have Sarah. According to Romans chapter 4, Abraham thought that she was dead when it came to barrenness. Supernatural birth. All right? So we have Sarah, we have Isaac, son of promise, right? Is there another son of promise in the Scripture? How about Christ? All right, wonderful type of Isaac to Christ. And so we have this side ends up, instead of bondage, to be free. And when we get down, as we look at law versus grace, I think DeHaan wrote well, and I'll close with this tonight. He said, the law condemns, grace redeems. The law says do, grace says done. The law curses, and grace blesses. The law slays the sinner, and grace makes the sinner alive. The law condemns the best man, and grace saves the worst man. The law says, pay what you owe, and grace says, I freely forgive you all. The law reveals sin, but grace atones for sin. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die, and grace says, look to the Lamb of God and live. The law demands obedience, grace bestows and gives power to obey. By the law is the knowledge of sin, by grace is redemption from sin. The law says the wages of sin is death, and grace says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It takes us back to Hagar, and we'll end here tonight. Hagar and Ishmael. Probably Ishmael's about 17 years old, certainly in his teen years. Isaac's 2 to 3 years old. We believe that Hagar had Ishmael somewhere when Sarah was around 86, and Sarah has Isaac somewhere around 100, or maybe I got Abraham and Isaac reversed, or Abraham and Sarah reversed there. But there's an age difference. They're weaning Isaac. And Ishmael mocks. You can read about it in Genesis 21. We will next week. And Sarah speaks up. And Sarah says, cast out the bondwoman. Amen. and the Son. And God agrees in that passage with her to go ahead and send Hagar off. Now, God would take care of Hagar, wouldn't he? And we have wonderful, wonderful testimony of that in the scriptures. But Paul says, I'm going to refer to the allegory of that. He's not saying that those events didn't happen. He's saying that they symbolize something in this text. And what it's symbolizing is this: you can't try to live by the law and partake of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. You have to cast out of your mind and out of your life a works salvation. That's the meaning of this text. When you're witnessing to somebody, and listen, some of you may witness to somebody on Saturday, and you may hear this, well, if you're 100%, are you 100% sure that if you die, you go to heaven? Yes, I am. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. Would you think Galatians 4? In order for that person to get saved, they have to cast out the bondwoman. They cannot be saved and hold on to that belief. That's what Paul's teaching here. You can't grasp both. Law and grace do not mix, and he's proved that in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians. Brethren, when we're preaching the gospel and you see visitors here or you're out door knocking, you know what you need to pray for? You need to pray that God rips down the wall of works, that they're willing to have faith to cast out works and put faith in the finished work of Christ. I close by sharing this verse tonight. It's in Galatians chapter 3, if you want to turn there as we finish up the message. Galatians chapter number 3. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Christian, could you get a burden for lost people tonight that are trying to work their way to heaven? They are presently under the curse. Do you see that? That's what the Bible teaches us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And my friend, there are all kinds of people in our community. There are all kinds of people in liberal churches around us that are currently under a curse unless somebody introduces them to Christ. And they see the difference. Mark Galatians 2:16 in your Bible. Take people there in the Bible. It's a powerful passage in witnessing. And may we be thankful tonight that we have a pure form of the gospel in the scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for what you're teaching us. Lord, help us to be alert enough to be able to understand these wonderful truths. And God, we just want to thank you for the complete work of Christ accomplished. Lord, that he came once and he came for all. Lord, when he got on the cross at the end before he died, he says, it is finished. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to add anything to Christ. Lord, we have full salvation because of your grace. If there's one here tonight who has yet to believe completely on Christ, Lord, work in that heart tonight. Lord, draw them to yourself. God, by your Spirit, convict them and convince them of the great salvation you offer because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision. and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.